Good evening. Well, it's a delight to be here, to be where people are excited and anxious to hear the Word of God. As Sharon and I were coming tonight, we couldn't believe that everyone was here 20 minutes early. My goodness, if you'd come, I mean, there are nights when we're 5 minutes early and we wonder, is anyone else coming? And then all of a sudden, 5 minutes before, everyone comes and fills up the chairs and the pews, and that's encouraging, but it sure is nice to see people come early. Well, tonight we want to continue on the aspect of current events in the light of Bible prophecy. As I warned you sometime during the week, I hope that we'll take some time to look at Russia in terms of missionary work in China, and perhaps even a look at Colossians chapter 1. This is a chapter that I've been enjoying lately, so we're liable to do some of those in the morning, but at least in the evenings, and maybe one or two other mornings, because I didn't make as much progress. I got the introduction to my introduction this morning, and so we'll have to borrow maybe the first couple mornings to continue to get down what we'd like to do. Story is told about a young girl who left home for the very first time. She went away to college. Of course, that's an exciting experience to go away to college. And when she went to this college, she was from up north, where she just couldn't get over the beauty of the campus, the trees and the shrubs and the flowers and so on. And so she took her camera. She was walking around the campus taking pictures because she wanted to send them back to her parents. And as she was taking a picture of the fountain, she dropped her camera in the fountain. And she watched the camera settle to the bottom. And about that time, down the sidewalk, came one of her history professors. And so she stopped him and she said, "Sir, I don't know if you know me or not. I'm a freshman in your history class." And he says, "Well, what does that have to do with me?" She says, "Well, I was taking pictures to send back home to my family so they could see how beautiful the campus was." And he says, I still don't know what that's got to do with me." And she said, "Well, while I was taking those pictures, I dropped my camera in the fountain." He said, I still don't know what that's got to do with me." And she says, "Well, sir, I was wondering if you would mind diving in the fountain and getting my..." He says, "You've got to be kidding." He said, I'm practically 60 years old." He says, "This is the best suit I own." And she said, "It seems like an attractive young girl like you could surely find some young man that would be willing to retrieve the camera." She said, "Oh, I know I could find some young man to do it. But," she said, "I've already been in your history class long enough to know that you can go down deeper, stand her longer, and come up drier than anyone I've ever known before." And I think that's usually the job of most prophecy preachers. You know, go down deeper. At least we stay under longer. And often we come up drier than anyone you've ever met before. But I pray tonight, as we look at God's Word, that we might be challenged to see that we are living on the stage which God has set for the fulfillment of His precious Word. We're not spectators to it. We're participants in it. And God's plan involves every single person. Some of us will be involved with Him as He comes for His bride, the church. We'll be taken to be with Him. And I believe that approximately 7 years later, we will come back and we will see Him secure that great victory. And others who do not know Him, others will go through that terrible time called the tribulation to see the wrath of Almighty God as it comes upon planet Earth. So take your Bibles again tonight and turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 13. We want to use this as our theme throughout our time together. John's Gospel, chapter 13. And then tonight we want to begin on those list of stories that are making the news, in which the Bible says in the latter days, in the last days, these events will take place. John's Gospel, chapter 13 and verse 19. "The Lord, knowing that His death was approaching, that the hour of Calvary was upon Him, says to His disciples, 'Now I tell you, before it comes, that when it is coming to pass," is the way we would probably read it today, "you may believe that I am He." One of the most powerful statements of the deity of Christ is the fact that He knew what was before Him as He marched to Calvary. And He did not turn away, did He? And I believe that you and I can stand tonight thrilled at knowing our God knows what is taking place. We cannot suggest to God His time frame. We cannot suggest to God an alternate way to do what God's Word states clearly will take place. Now today, there's much going on where people are predicting events to take place. You see, there's a world of difference between someone who makes predictions and someone who likes Bible prophecy. I don't make predictions. I don't even guess who will win football games. But you know, there are people who make a living doing that. Gene Dixon is one. When we go into a grocery store, you know, I always go there by the checkout counter and there's incredible magazines. And my wife says, if you pick one of those up, you're going to have to push your own cart. It's not going. I said, no. I said, you've got to see this one. The headlines are fantastic. Have you seen them? Am I the only one that thinks these things are just absolutely hilarious? I mean, you know, Moon Man with human ears, pictures inside. I said, I got to. She said, don't you. I said, no. She said, someone will see you. I said, yeah, but I want to see the pictures of this guy. You know, the other day it was a horse with a man's head. Actual photos, they said. I said, no one buys this trash, do they? She says, we sell out every week. I said, no, they can't. I said, this is corn. She said, no. She said, matter of fact, if it says Gene Dixon predicts the future, you will sell out in one day. Can you believe it? People like to know the future, don't they? I mean, what about us? We always say, well, we'll stay up and we'll see the weather. Now, why in the world would you watch the weather? It's just a prediction. He's wrong more than he's right, isn't he? But, you know, we like to know what's tomorrow. We want to know what's tomorrow. And yet, when it comes to God's Word, why are we so afraid of what God says will take place in His plan? And so He said, listen, I'm going to tell you before it ever occurs, so that as it is occurring, you'll know that I am who I claim to be. And He claimed to be the unmistakable Messiah. He claimed to be the sovereign King of not only the world, but of all the universe. He was Jesus Christ. He was the Savior of the world. And He as well will come as the Judge of the world for those who do not receive Him. Now tonight, as we begin to look at the aspects of these stories that are taking place, I again want us to review. Remember what we learned this morning? We saw that the Word of God was quite clear. From the very promise, when Christ came in Bethlehem, there was a great prediction made concerning His birth. But that prediction of His birth ended with the prediction that He would rule and reign, and that once He began His reign, there would be no end to it. We know that He has not started that reign. If He started that reign when He came the first time, it would still be going on. And so we know that He did not reign yet, but He will. The promise of God is clear. And so we know that there will be a time that He will rule and reign. It's called the millennial kingdom. And this 1,000-year period will be a time when righteousness will rule upon the earth, when He will judge in righteousness, when this world will begin to function as God intended for it to function. But the Bible is clear that before that millennium ever begins, there will be Armageddon, a time when all the nations will gather against Israel, not only mad at the Jew, but mad at the God of the Jew. And as the world comes to destroy Israel, Christ will come and save the very nation that destroyed Him or tried to on the cross. It didn't work, did it? Thank God it didn't work. And the Bible says that before Armageddon can ever begin, there are 7 years called the tribulation, described in Revelation 6 through 19. A terrible time. A time when judgment will fall upon this earth, in which plague after plague after plague after plague will come, and for which there is no relief until finally men will cry out to God, only to find the God they are crying to is the one they crucified and rejected. And the Bible is quite clear that tribulation period cannot begin until, first of all, the treaty that is already on record. Is it the one of September 13th? I can't guarantee that. But I believe the Bible says that a treaty will be confirmed. And so that treaty will be on record. It will not be working. And it will take a mastermind, a man of peace. Listen, do you think the world is looking for a man of peace? I'll tell you, it is absolutely... I can hardly wait for Tuesday, when the Lord may come before. I'm going to show you a sneak preview tonight. Time Magazine. Did you know that Time Magazine was not a Christian publication? Really? All they can do is confirm the Bible. But in Time Magazine, here it is, How to Achieve the New World Order. They review Henry Kissinger's, and he says, In order to bring about a world peace and a world government, we need to have a new world order come in and bring about one government with one man leading the way. You know what? If you were trying to preach Revelation 17 and 18 and 19, you couldn't have done a better job. And they think this is some new idea. It's the best-selling book. How to achieve the new world order. And you know what? It's right here. Now, who he's suggesting for the one man, can you guess who he's suggesting? I think he writes his own plot. I'll tell you what. I believe the world is headed in that direction. Recently, the G7, you know who the G7 are? These are the nations, the seven nations who supposedly who have their things in order. And I'll show you the article in a day or so. In the G7 meeting, Time magazine says, here's what they confess. We have weak economies, we need help, and we have weak leadership. We need a man to point the direction to the future. A man. Listen, I believe the world is desperately looking for someone who can point the way out of the confusion we're in. And the Bible says that they will find one, only to find that he will be the Antichrist. I believe that we're being set up for exactly that situation. And so the Bible says that before the treaty is confirmed, that Christ will come in the clouds. A shout will be given. The sound of a trumpet will be heard. And the invitation, come up here. And for those that are believers, gravity will be turned off. And we'll go to meet Jesus in the air. That could take place tonight. Isn't that wonderful to know? Do you know that there's not one thing in all the Bible that must take place before Jesus comes? I really believe that you and I will be the people that will see and hear Jesus come. Isn't that wonderful to know? Now, there's not one sign in the Bible for the rapture. All the time people say, what's the latest sign for the rapture? I said, none. No, there's a sound. The sound of a trumpet. The voice of an archangel. The voice of Jesus saying, come up here. You see, there's no sign, but there's a sound. And listen, if you wait for the sound, it's too late. Don't wait for the sound. But come to Christ even now. Turning your Bibles now to one of these great indicators of the last days, the book of Hosea. The Old Testament book of Hosea. And as the world is searching for its perfect government, as the world is searching for its perfect economy, as the world is searching for the great technology that will link us all together, look what the Bible has to say about the last days. Hosea. Chapter 3, and I believe tonight my objective will be really just to look at three items that I think the Scripture says will take place in the last days, and just to see how close we really are to those last days as provided by the Scripture. Hosea, chapter 3, verse 4, it says, for the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king. Now, how long has it been since Israel's had a king? Oh my, it was before the Lord Jesus, wasn't it? And so in excess of 2,000 years. And the Bible says, the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, without a prince, without a sacrifice, without an image, without ephod, without teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return. Return to what? I think to their land. And seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and shall fear the Lord in His goodness in the latter days. Now see the phrase, in the latter days? That's going to mark the study that we're doing. In other words, how do you know when those latter days are? Well, begin to see these things that He's indicated, that these things are going to change. Israel will have no king. They'll have no prince. They'll have no sacrifice. But when you see Israel return to their land, when you see Israel returning to the Lord their God, it will be in the latter days. Is that taking place? I believe it is taking place in incredible fashion. You see, the Bible indicates that there will be no sacrifice in Israel for many years. And if you go back in time, when was the last official sacrifice in Israel? Some would say, well, when the temple was destroyed. When the temple was destroyed in 32 AD, the sacrifices were cut off. And others would argue, well, some of the zealots continued to sacrifice out in the wilderness of Israel, and some stories say that they continued maybe into the year 132 A.D. But there is no one who says the sacrifices went beyond that. And so for the last 1,800 years, no sacrifices in Israel. But here's what the Lord says. Hosea, do you want to know when the last days are? In the latter days, in the last times, you'll know because Israel will return again to sacrifices. Is it taking place? My, it's marvelous to see what is going on in Israel. If you were to go to Israel tonight, and if you were to begin to visit some of the things of interest there, there's a small building there that's called the Temple Institute. And the Temple Institute is made up of Jewish people, many of them are priests, who are determined to bring again sacrifices to Israel. Now these people have produced a number of items, and this is a little brochure that they put out. Matter of fact, is the collection of people that continue to grow. Well, they've had to move to a new location. That's how the whole idea is growing. But in their brochure, listen to what it says. It says this: the hope of rebuilding the temple was born on the very day of its destruction almost 2,000 years ago. It says, in the course of the 2,000 years, the Jewish people have never forgotten the temple. On our holidays, we pray, build your house as at the first, set your temple on its foundations, allow us to see it built and make us joyous in its establishment, return priests to their service and Levites to their song and music, and return Israel to their pleasant places, and there will we ascend, and we will be seen and bow down before you. And here's what they claim. They say, for the last 50 generations of Jews and 5 continents, innumerable seas and oceans, the prayer for rebuilding the temple has been cited in as many languages as known to humanity. Now in the face of poverty, persecution, seeming hopeless peril, there gains a new dimension. With the return of the people of Israel to the land, with the rebirth of the nation of Israel, with the creation of a Jewish army, with the flowering of the desert, this new dimension is now a reality. And they go on to say that at the present time, there's not one single Orthodox Jew in all of Israel. You want to know why? There are 613 laws, biblical laws, that an Orthodox Jew must obey. And of the 613, half of them are, you cannot do this, you cannot do this. The other half are, you must do this, you must do this. And of the 613, 200 of them have to do with sacrifices and temple worship. Why is no Orthodox Jew admitted on the Temple Mount? Because every day they break 200 laws. That's why. And the Jewish Institute, they stay right below the wall. They will not go there because they say, we are not purified. We cannot be purified until, first of all, some things take place with regards to sacrifices. It's also interesting that these people, in anticipation, says the Temple Institute has set itself the task of laying the educational foundation for the observance of these laws. For years, our research indicates that altogether there are 93 sacred temple vessels and items that must be constructed. They say of these, we've already constructed 70 of them. They are 100% authentic and ready for use. These are not models. These are genuine articles. And as you go there, for example, you may not be able to see it from where you're sitting, but here's one of them. It's a golden cup with a handle. Solid gold. Made so that when you sacrifice an animal, you collect the blood in this pot, and then it's used in the sacrifices. Or maybe it's the silver shovel that is used to scoop the ashes from the burnt sacrifice. Or maybe it's one of the musical instruments. Or maybe it's the chalice for which the perfumes, of which they have studied in great detail as to what they are. They are able to reproduce every one of them, they say. And there is the chalice, sought of gold, that holds him. Or maybe it's the box that contains the lots for the scapegoat. All of it has been reproduced. Or maybe it's the priest's garments that have been woven exactly based on the Old Testament scriptures. Or maybe it's even the breastplate for which the stones have already been cut and already placed and fashioned there. And as you listen to these people, you know what I'm convinced of? They are determined to begin sacrifices again. Now listen to what the Bible says. In Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, it says this, that in the tribulation period of time, in that period of 7 years, it says that when the Antichrist comes, he will stop the sacrifice. How is he going to stop the sacrifice if there's been no sacrifice for 1,800 years? Oh, that's right. In order for him to stop the sacrifice in the middle of the tribulation, the sacrifice has to start. And right now, there is a host of Jews, influential Jews in Israel, who are determined to begin, again, animal sacrifices. As we were there for a period of time, it was incredible to listen to them. And among the things that they are indicating, let me just show you again several of the articles that have appeared in their own papers. One of them, for example, from the Jerusalem Post. Oh my, to be absent-minded. One of them from the Jerusalem Post reads this way, speedily and in our time. And they talk about the necessity to bring about animal sacrifices at this very time. How necessary it would be. That's out of their paper. That's not a Christian publication. That's a Jewish publication. Here's another one. This one, again, from the Jerusalem Post. It says, life from death, purity from impurity, hope from despair, and the devotion for the weak was from Numbers 19 as they talk about the importance of the ashes of the red heifer. Yeah, they know about it. And when you go to the Temple Institute and you begin to talk about the ashes of the red heifer, not only will they know about it, but they will show you a whole display of pictures on the wall where they actually show inside their research into genetic engineering. I said, what do you think is the slowdown? He says, can you imagine what will take place when the first day we sacrifice, we need 5 million perfect sheep? He said, what will the equivalent of the Humane Society do? What would they do in your country? Can you imagine it in our country? If someone were to slaughter a sheep as a religious ceremony? Don't think for a minute they will go unnoticed. And in the genetic engineering, to see what they are doing is absolutely incredible. The thing that they're working on is actually breeding clones, animals that are exactly the same. And I watched a videotape. These sheep were so much the same. They all bleated at the same time. They all ran in the same direction. They all scratched their ear at the same time. And 20 of them, so identical, you couldn't tell one from another. And he says, we must produce 5 million perfect sheep as we begin animal sacrifices. It's incredible to see the genetic engineering that's going on. Other articles also list, for example, one of them says, in search for a red heifer. And as the articles continue on, here's another one that I found interesting. This one is from the Jerusalem Post International, May the 20th, 1995. So not quite a year old. Here's what it says. Chemists find purple dye on ancient fabric. Dateline is Masada. A fabric found in Masada over 30 years ago bears the priestly purple dye used on the robes of Babylon kings and Roman emperors. It goes on to say, nothing of this dye has ever been found in Israel in ancient fabrics. It says that Hebrew for purple was believed to have been made from the secretions of snails. An entire robe would require 10,000 snails. He goes on to say, it's very, very expensive dye. The find on these fabrics is this. Significant to those who want to rebuild the temple and believe identical artifacts must be used, we now believe that the main color of the temple, the purple dye, has been located and identified. Only light blue is considered more sacred than the purple, and now both light blue and purple, the exact colors, are known and used on our artifacts. Folks, every detail, every thread is in place. Now, I personally believe that Christ may come for us tonight, and they won't sacrifice until tomorrow morning. You see, we're not waiting on a sacrifice. Maybe they will sacrifice beginning tomorrow, and maybe the Lord will come a week from now. But you see, God's plan says that in the middle of the tribulation, the Antichrist will stop the sacrifice. Do you realize that 5 years ago, no one even would dare talk about the fact that Israel was going to sacrifice again? And today, one of the most powerful political factions and the most powerful religious faction in all of Israel says we must sacrifice. And if you really want to know the truth, do you realize that right now in Israel, there is a stronger debate over religious differences on sacrifices than there is on land being given back to the Arabs? It's really the number one subject in Israel today. And the Bible says this, Hosea, do you want to know when the latter days are? When you see Israel return to the land, and when you see Israel again go back to sacrifices, then you know you're living in the latter days. Folks, we're there. No other people at any other time have seen the things that you and I have seen taking place in Israel. We want to spend one whole session just to look at how God is taking Israel and shaping Israel. I remember several years ago when I was there and we were visiting with a man by the name of Colonel Yehuda Levy. If you're familiar with the history of Israel, you know his legend as a war hero. And as we were there, he began to speak about Israel in these last days. And I said, Mr. Levy, do you really believe that we're living in the last... He says, I'm positive of it. I mean, you know, this man is not a believer. And I said, how can you be sure? He says, because the Bible is so clear. Now remember, he refers to the Bible as the Old Testament. I said, but how can you state that? He says, because it says in Isaiah that first they will come back out of the east, and then they will come out of the west, and then they will come out of the north, and they'll come out of the south. He said, we're watching it take place. I said, what do you mean? He says, don't you know that when Israel became a nation, the very first people that came back to settle in Israel were Jews that were hiding in China that came out of the east? He said, the next group, he said, they came out of Europe, they came out of the west. He said, the next group, he says, they came out of Ethiopia, they came out of the south. And then he points to the paper and he says, now we're watching them come out of the north, exactly as God said. My dear friend, they believe that they're on the brink of the Messiah coming. And who they're looking for the Messiah, I believe, will be an Antichrist. And before their Antichrist ever appears, I believe that Jesus will appear for us. Are you ready? I believe that for 2,500 years, we have been waiting for these fulfillments of Hosea. Hosea, they'll be without a king, they'll be without a prince, they'll be without a sacrifice until the latter day. And then they will find a sacrifice. They will find one who they will promote as king. Only to find that he indeed is the Antichrist. Isn't it amazing that this place in Jerusalem would even make postcards of their wares? That's how popular. Postcards of them. Yeah, so that you can go in and buy replicas of some of the musical instruments. You can go in and find all kinds of pictures and all kinds of incredible books showing the artifacts that have been reconstructed for actual use, and they make it a point. These are not models. These are 100% authentic. They even have postcards of red heifers. The red heifer might be a joke in this country. It's serious business there, folks. I really believe that you and I are watching God fulfill His Word in a remarkable way. And the Bible said this would take place in those latter days. Here's another one. Look at this one. It's in the book of Ezekiel. There's more to say about that, but for the sake of time, we must move on. Maybe later in the week, we'll talk a little bit about what is taking place on the Temple Mount. You know, Jerusalem is getting ready to celebrate Jerusalem 3,000. 3,000 years of Jerusalem's existence. And there was a man, his name is Dan Bahat, who's the expert on the Temple Mount. And I just happen to have an article that appeared in the Jerusalem Post by him. I'm looking forward, if the Lord tarries, to December of going there with the ABC affiliate from our hometown to be a part of that Jerusalem 3,000 celebration. And it's interesting because Israel believes that that on this 3,000th year, as a matter of fact, some of them are saying, wouldn't it be marvelous if during this time they brought the ark back to Israel? And it's quite a debate because, you see, the old priests who are there with the Temple Institute, you know what they say? That they say, we know where the ark is. And they say that at its proper time, it will be revealed. Now, it's also interesting because others have said it's in the tunnels that are there by the Temple Mount. But we'll save that for another moment. My goodness, I get excited, but the clock also moves quicker the more excited I get. Look at this one, Ezekiel chapter 38. Ezekiel chapter 38, and for the sake of time, look at verse 8. It says, after many days thou shalt be visited in the latter years. Thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword, is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Now, for the sake of time, I'm just going to read that verse because there is where it says, in the latter years. So if we could find when this chapter was fulfilled, we would know that we must be living in the latter years. Are you with me? It says that when the sacrifice is restored, we're living in the latter days. It says that when Ezekiel 38 is fulfilled, we're living in the latter years. Now, what is the story? Well, back in Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 2, it speaks about Gog of the land of Magog. And then it speaks about the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal and prophesy against them. I remember the first time we went to Russia, we were sailing down the Volga River on a ship with 38 Americans and 10 Jews and about 60 communists. And as we were giving out Bibles, every time we'd stop at a city, well, we got to know some of the interpreters quite well. And outside, as we were sailing down the Volga River, we were talking to them, and I showed them this verse. And she was so excited because, you see, really, chief prince is the word Rosh, R-O-S-H. And when you go to Israel and pick up a Jerusalem Post and you read about Russia, half the time it will call it Rosh to this hour. Hasn't changed. But in the English language, we put an "ah" ending. Canada, America, Russ, "ah." And so really, they put the meaning of the word there. Rosh means chief prince. So they put in the meaning. It really says Rosh of Meshach and Tubal. And so as I showed her, Rosh of Meshach, she said, Meshach, she said, that's in Moscow. I said, are you sure? She said, yes, I'm sure. I'm a history major. And she began to explain to me that modern-day Moscow used to be called Meshach. And then it says, in Tubal, oh, she said, that's our other capital. She said, today it's called Tobolsk. And she was so excited that she said to the under, hey, she said, hey, come here. She says, we made the Bible. She was excited. Russia made the Bible. I hated to tell her how the story ended. Isn't that something? They believe that it's Russia. Colonel Yehuda Levy believes it's Russia. About the only people that don't are Christians in America. Isn't it amazing? And as you come here, here's what it begins to say. It says, look out for Gog of the land of Magog. There's going to be a time when Rosh will come against Israel. Now, the Bible even lists why they will come. In verses 12 through 14, it says, first of all, they will come to take food. Let me ask you this. Does Russia need food? About 30 minutes, I could tell you some very graphic examples. One of the first times we were in Russia, it's very difficult to find meat. And so we found some sausage. And it was about a nickel a pound. Being a big spender, I said, give us 50 pounds. Well, we had about 100 people to feed. Give us 50 pounds. And so I said to my interpreter, I said, what's in the sausage? Wish I wouldn't have asked that. He says, animals. I said, yeah, but I mean, what, you know, I was assuming he was going to say dogs. Ah, don't look like that. You know, you eat hot dogs. No. Well, I mean, you know, I could eat a dog, but he says, small animals. I said, you mean like dogs and cats? Because when you eat the soup and you pick those bones out of that soup, those are cat bones. I mean, well, are worse. And so I said, you mean cats and dogs? He says, oh, yeah. I said, other animals too? Oh, yes, he says, rodents. I said, rats? He says, it's okay. He says, we put cardboard in there. He says, that holds it. It's okay. I said, no. I said, give me 5 pounds of that sausage. And listen, we have watched people eat the bark of trees. We ate cake. We had this cake for dessert. And I said to my daughter, I said, I have never eaten anything like that. I said, you find out what is in it. She says, you don't want to. I said, no. I said, find out. I said, I have never had cake that has fabric in it. And she says, just eat it. I said, no, I'm not eating it until you find out what is in here. This is going on in English. They were speaking Russian. So she says, the color was unusual. And that's put into mild. It was green. It was grass cake. Well, that was one of the better things on that particular menu. And those people are starving. We have watched people line up for hours to get bread, only to be told the bread is gone. The average Russian eats meat once a month. And the Bible says that in the coming day, in the latter days, Rosh will invade Israel for food. And there is little teeny Israel, miniature Israel, with a record production of food year after year after year after year. Do you think it's possible? I do. The Bible says next that they will not only come for food, they'll come for silver and gold. They'll come because of money. How about finances in Russia? The first year I went, 5 years ago, one U.S. dollar was 25 rubles. We came back a year later, $1 was 100 rubles. Now, the best way to explain that, let's say that you had a house and it was worth $100,000, and 1 year later, can you imagine if it's worth $25,000? That'd make you encouraged, wouldn't it? And then, a half a year later when we came back, $1 was 500 rubles. Now that $25,000 house had gone down to $5,000. And today, one U.S. dollar is about 3,800 rubles. It would make that $100,000 house equal to about $500. We were in Russia when they announced that all the money would change. You had 1 week, 7 days to trade in all your money. Every family could trade in no more than $30 per family. And some people stood in lines to trade in their money for 1 week and never got into the bank. And every single ruble they had was no good. Do you think Russia needs money? It's incredible. The Bible says that they will come for food, they'll come for money, and then they're going to come to reclaim people that at one time lived in Rosh and are now settled in the mountains of Israel. Is that taking place? We're watching it on the news. Furthermore, it's interesting because you see, there's two candidates that are emerging as the leading contenders for the presidency in Russia. 96 is going to be some year. President election in America, Israel, Russia. Don't think God is not setting the stage. And it's interesting because you see, one of those leaders, his name is Vladimir Zhirinovsky. Vladimir, you know what it means? It means master of the world. And when you travel in Russia, they call him Gog. Yeah, because Gog means ruler of the world. A year ago, we did crusades in Russia. We went into 7 cities 2 weeks after Mr. Zhirinovsky did his political campaigns. We followed him in every city, giving gospel campaigns. And they call him Gog. It's also interesting that he was born April the 25th, 1946, in Kazakhstan, in a place called Magog. And so they call him Gog of Magog. It's just an accident. Now hear me clearly, because I have been misquoted. I do not think he is the Antichrist. I would be disappointed in the devil if Vladimir Zhirinovsky is the Antichrist. Nor do I believe that he must be the man that fulfills this, but I'm just telling you that already there seems to be a candidate on the scene that is just crazy enough to try it. Let me show you why I say that. From his own autobiography, here's what he says. He says, Russia? He said, it's a historical name. It's a geographical concept. It does not denote a state for Russians. It is the whole Eurasian continent. It is 22 million square kilometers. It is the Arctic Ocean, which washes our northern borders. It is the Pacific Ocean on the far east. It is the Atlantic via the Black and Baltic Seas, and in the future, the Indian Ocean, when we have accomplished our final dash to the south. Go home and look at a map. You know what that includes? It now includes Israel. He proposes the invasion to Israel, and the name of his autobiography is The Last Dash to the South. That takes some nerve, folks. When the Bible, some 2,600 years ago, said that in the latter days, Rosh would invade Israel. Is the stage being set for that? It's interesting as well that often they compare him to Hitler. Now, what is interesting with that, Hitler was fascinated with the occult. He visited psychics. He was often involved with hypnotists, and so is Mr. Zaranowski. This man also is anti-Jewish, and so was Hitler, and yet both of them may have been part Jewish. It's quite interesting, isn't it? In one speech, later I may even show you a video section. In one single speech, here's what Mr. Zaranowski said. He says, the Jewish people are infecting the nation of Russia. Number two, it says, it would be better if all the Jews were just shipped back to Israel. Number three, in Russia today, Jewish children are going to school while our children are hungry, forlorn. If you elect me president, I'll put a stop to that. Number four, I envy the Jews because they're the richest nation in the world. And number five, I will replace all of Moscow's Jewish television announcers with blue-eyed Russians when I become president. He hates the Jews. Here's what he says about America. He says, I yearn for the day when the Alaska Territory will be returned to Russia following the breakup of the United States. You know what the Alaskan senator said about that? Mr. Zaranowski said he wanted to put his foot on Alaska and claim it for Russia. The senator said he puts his foot on Alaska, he said he'll be shot. Good for him. Here's his quote on nuclear weapons. Listen. He said, I will not hesitate to practice nuclear blackmail against the West in order to feed the hungry masses of Russian people. I mean, this guy is perfectly capable of doing exactly what the Bible said would take place. I'm just quoting him. On America, he says, the only thing America ever gave the world was chewing gum and AIDS. The United States is the evil empire. We shall not allow you Americans to pump our resources out of our land and give us pantyhose, Coca-Cola, and McDonald's instead. And it goes on and on. And then listen to it. He says, the world is divided into four powers. And he says, Russia is the northern power. What did the Bible say in Joel 2? That the northern power would come down. And Daniel 11, what did it say? And Ezekiel 37 and 38 and 39, what does it say? Listen to this quote. This ends his autobiography on the last dash to the south. He says, so there's only one option. We must carry out this operation codenamed the last dash to the south. The operation's not Hitler's plan. It's not Napoleon's plan. It's not the military ventures of Swedish King Charles XII. It is a purely Russian variant. Otherwise, Russia will be unable to develop. It will perish. So the advance to the south is nothing new for Russia. This is not just my whim. It is Russian destiny. It is fate. It is the great Russian exploit. We must do it because we have no choice. There's no other way for us. I think there are still bright prospects ahead of us. 1993 is the last year of delay, instability, uncertainty. Progress in a positive direction will soon begin. We must accomplish the surge of ours to the south, the last southern dash. Here's the final statement of the book. Russia at last is accomplishing its final campaign. And he ends his autobiography. This was taken just a couple days ago out of the European paper. They show the Russian bear. Will Russia's bear growl again? And they begin to talk about all the weapon buildup that is taking place right now in the world. Listen, folks, if you think for 1 minute that the whole operation in Russia is dead, then you have been sadly mistaken and deceived by our press. Do not believe it for 1 second. It's interesting to me that the Bible says they'll be invaded out of the north, and when you come to Ezekiel chapter 38, you will see in verses 5 and 6, it mentions by name Persia, which is Iran, Cush and Put, talking of Ethiopia and Libya. Verse 6, it says Gomer and its united forces, a united Germany. Has that occurred? And then it says Togarma, or Turkey. May I quote to you from the USA Today paper, July the 5th, 1995, a half a year ago, I quote, talks between Russia and the breakaway Republic of Chechnya disintegrated Tuesday when the chief negotiator, commended a Kremlin decree to establish a permanent army presence in the rebel union. And now, just above Israel, I mean within a stone's throw out of Israel, there is now a permanent Russian army waiting to preserve peace for the world. And then they speak of an invasion out of the north with Turkey and Russia. May I quote again, USA Today, where the Minister of Defense of Israel says this: as a result of the still low profile of the Jewish agency, our ambition is to rescue mountain Jews in one of the oldest communities of Jews. And as they continue, here's what he says. He says, we are looking on and watching the growing battle for influence in the region, which our ancestors would have seen as something on the scale of Gog and Magog. He uses those words. What do you think he's quoting from? And then it goes on to say, it talks about how that they will pull them down by their jaw. May I show to you what it says in verse 4? And I will turn thee back, and I will put hooks in thy jaw, and I will bring thee forth in all thine army. That's out of the Bible. I was quoting USA Today paper. And when you look at the whole thing in Chechnya, what you find is that the key players are Russia, Iran, and Turkey. And all three of those are mentioned in Ezekiel 38. It says that in the latter days, that there will be an invasion of Russia into Israel to take food, money, and to reclaim Jews that at one time lived in Russia and are now settled in Israel. Folks, we're on the brink of it. Could you write a story that was any more complete than what we're watching right now? Now, we can say, well, I doubt it. I think the Lord's not going to... I tell you what, you're doubting it doesn't keep God from fulfilling it. And he said it in the latter days. He said the invasion will not take place until, first of all, Israel has unwalled villages. You know what that means? They must accept an Antichrist. When the Antichrist comes, they will set down their weapons. They will think that they're safe, they're free. And as they do, it says that Russia will think an evil thought. Can you believe when the agreement was signed in Washington, can you believe that our president didn't even know a negotiation was going on to have a peace agreement? And can you believe that the witnesses included Russia? And the Bible says when they come, they will think an evil thought. They will think to break the very document that they witnessed and signed. I think that we're on the brink of the whole thing taking place. Here's another one. Zhirinovsky's Little Black Book. I'll tell you, you talk about incredible reading. Here's what he says. He said, I'm against Zionists, I'm against Americans, and I'm against American influence. American Jews made America strong, but Russian Jews make Russia weak. And then he begins to talk about how important it is to have an army. He says, what an army needs is armed conflict, both inside and outside the country. Only wars will revive Russia. We must have wars. I mean, a guy like that, is he capable of an invasion? And in here, statement after statement, you will see, I'll tell you what, when you begin to read what this man says, and then you read what the Bible says, it will take a man just like him to invade. I'm not saying it's him. It will be someone just like him. Well, our time is up, and so we must close. The next section I want to show you is the Bible says this: in the last days, watch what's going to take place with your money. Not only the cashless society, but a worldwide economy. I brought samples of about 60 or 70 different bills all over the world. And you know what you're going to find? That exactly what the Bible said is true. All of them are going to a blank spot with a hologram. Every country with the exception of three. But every country is going to have a blank spot. Then the Bible says, watch for a technology that will make it possible to identify every person with a little mark in their hand or their forehead. I'll show you what some of the American companies are now requiring their employees.